Can everyone hear me all right? I'll make sure that my mic isn't too loud or I get a little bit of feedback right now. That's all right. Well, I want to add my word of thanks to all the different words of thanksgiving that have been mentioned already. And on behalf of my family as well, we are truly, sincerely thankful for the warm reception that we've had from all of you. And just how blessed we've been to have such a warm invitation to begin with and such a warm reception. When my parents and I showed up at the house with the U-Haul truck a few weeks ago, I know I already mentioned, it was just such a pleasant surprise a little bit to see how many were there. And even just in these last couple of weeks to have time to just spend with people. And yet people aren't like pressuring us like, demanding in every moment of my time at the same time. You have a nice balance of being very friendly but not pushy. So that's great. I thank God for that. And I really do want to say, I really sincerely want to be a good pastor for you all. And I really want to give my heart to the Lord and to you in all that I do here in serving. And I really mean that. And so I thank you for your prayers for me as I get adjusted to this new role and new church family. And one of the most important things for me in terms of my mission and my calling here, I believe, is to preach and teach the Word of God. It always helps me to stay on the right path when I think of what the apostles said when they got other people to work with the food distribution program that the church needed at the time in Acts chapter 6. And the apostles said, we must devote ourselves to the ministry of the Word of God and prayer. And to me, that helps to focus what pastoral leadership is all about in terms of its focus. Focusing on the ministry of the Word of God and prayer. Now, of course, that doesn't just mean only preaching on Sunday morning. The ministry of the Word of God means even in conversation with other people, in small groups, and one-on-one. Sharing the truth of God's word should be the focus of my ministry, I believe. And Sunday morning, of course, is central and important because this is where we all gather together at once. The ministry of the word of God involves speaking God's word as God's messenger. And then prayer is talking to God because it's that two-way relationship that we all need. God speaks to us in his word and we speak to him in prayer. And so it's so important for me to pray for my own heart and to pray with my family and to pray with you, to pray even now on Sunday morning and to pray in small groups. And so I hope you understand that that's what my focus will be. That's what I am committed to as my focus as pastor here. And as I've been thinking about the ministry of the Word of God and thinking about what will be my opening series of sermons, you might notice in your bulletin that I put some thought into that. In your insert, in your bulletin that Tracy nicely prepared, we have a list of what I plan to be the sermon series from now until Easter. Of course, God can always interrupt our schedules and our plans, right? And that's fine and that's good. But I do believe it's a good thing to plan and to prepare ahead of time. And so that's what I've done. And as I was preparing over these last number of weeks, I've been really looking at two books of the Bible. Two particular books of the Bible have been on my heart. And it wasn't until this week, about the middle of this week, that I settled on the Gospel of Mark. I think we'll get into the letter of 1 Peter after Easter. 1 Peter after Easter is a good time for that because it focuses on how we should live in light of the grace of God, how we should live together as a church and as Christians. How we should live in the light of Jesus and his resurrection. That's something that's really been on my heart, and I'm going to save that for Easter and after Easter. But where the Lord has put my heart and my attention over the last number of weeks in preparing is the Gospel of Mark. Because the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, focus our attention on who Jesus is directly, right? And that is, I think, the most foundational thing that I can do for you and that we can do together is to help focus our attention on who our Lord Jesus is. I so much appreciate the prayer that Nathan just had for me, that I would have a big view of God. That is ultimately what we need, right? To know our God and to have a real relationship with Him. And how better can we know God and grow in our knowledge of God, but then looking at who Jesus is and spending time listening and reflecting and then talking to Him as He reveals Himself in His Word. And so today we're going to begin this series in the Gospel according to Mark. It is really the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as Mark says. And it's the Gospel according to Mark, because Mark was the writer. Mark was a co-worker with Peter and with Paul on different occasions. And Mark was the one who put into writing this record of Jesus' life and mission and ministry. And so, of course, as we enter into this new book of the Bible together, and we enter into the Gospel of Mark, you might say, well, I think I'm kind of familiar with Jesus and His life, Pastor Chris. I think I've already heard about Jesus, maybe someone might dare to say. But how are you really responding to this Jesus in the Gospel of Mark? What is your relationship really to this Jesus that Mark tells us about? You see, there are at least a couple dangers that people can have when they know something about Jesus. I think everybody, well, not everybody, but most people in Canada know something about Jesus, right? I mean, you don't have to be a Christian to know something about Jesus, right? Jesus is a very famous person, historically. And so, for many people, they say, well, I've heard about Jesus. I've heard about Him walking on water and calming a storm. I've heard about Jesus and how He healed people. He healed people of leprosy. And He healed people who were blind so that they could see again. I've heard the stories. Or perhaps you say, I know about Jesus as the teacher and how He taught us to turn the other cheek and to be like the Good Samaritan in the story He tells of the Good Samaritan. I've heard about Jesus as the teacher. And whether you're a Christian or not, I'm sure you've heard something of Jesus if you're here at church today. I'd be shocked if you told me after the service, I never heard of Him. And so what are we doing going into the Gospel of Mark and hearing again about Jesus and these famous things that He did and the famous things that He said? Well, there are two dangers. You see, knowing about Jesus can fail to have an effect upon us sometimes because we become dull or uninterested. The truth about Jesus sometimes can just be something that we know about as a fact of history. We've heard it before. Sometimes people say, I've heard that all before. And what they're saying, if they're speaking with the attitude that I'm referring to, is that that doesn't excite me anymore. I've heard about these stories. I've heard about this teaching before. And the danger is becoming familiar with the facts sometimes can go hand in hand with becoming dull or uninterested, looking for something new. And that's sometimes what churches end up falling into, a sort of a pathway of the Bible isn't interesting enough because we've heard it all before. We want something new. We want something different, more creative, something that we haven't heard before. Sometimes people end up on that road because the truth about Jesus is not really making an impact on them. Again, on the other hand, sometimes people become misguided because they hear some things they like about Jesus, and they like certain things that they know about Him and His relationship to other people, and they get excited about Him and how He cares about justice and the poor, maybe, but that's all they think about. Or they care about how He healed and did miracles, and that's true, but that's all that they care about and focus on. Or they like certain parts of His teaching, and that's all they focus on. And what one danger is that we're familiar with the things that we like about Jesus. We're familiar with those parts of the story of Jesus that we like already. and that fit our own agenda, and they fit our own interests. And we become misguided because we just read the Bible and we read the Gospel of Mark, perhaps, just picking out the things we like. That can be a danger. And so I wonder for you, what might be your tendency today? What might be the way that you might fall into the path of being dull, uninterested, looking for something else entirely, or you just like certain things, but you're not looking at the whole of Jesus? Thankfully, God knows our tendencies. God knows how we can become dull to the good news, and God knows how we can become misguided and go down sort of extreme paths sometimes, unbalanced paths we can follow. God knows our weaknesses, and God has given us his word here in the gospel record of Mark to help us and to guide us away from those kinds of dangers. In particular, what we're looking at today, this morning, we're looking at Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, which is the introduction, as Mark says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what Mark does in the introduction of this book is he gives us the biblical and historical context about Jesus. Why does that matter? Because it shows us the purpose. It shows us the purpose of Jesus' ministry. And that's what God wants us to see today. The great and ultimate purpose for why Jesus came to this world. And that should help us stay on the path of what really is the gospel, so that we're not just becoming dull to these facts and that we're not becoming misguided on the other hand. We're looking today at the purpose of Jesus' mission on earth here in the introduction of Mark chapter 1. How does he do this? Well, by talking about John the Baptist and his ministry. You see, Mark wanted to explain from the beginning that Jesus was not just some random stranger who kind of built his own ministry out of nothing with no background to it. No, Jesus came on the scene in history according to the Old Testament record and according to the ministry of John the Baptist, and he had a purpose when he came. Jesus is unique in this, in that he came into this world to fulfill an ultimate purpose that was prepared for him by the Father. And so we're looking today at three lessons. If you're following along, you can note three truths about the purpose of Jesus' mission on earth. And this will help us as we go through the gospel record and we read about the miracles and we read about the teaching of Jesus. All of that record of Jesus' mission on earth needs to be understood in the light of his purpose, in the light of his mission and why he came. The first point I want us to see today, this morning, and that God wants us to see, is that Jesus has come into this world to fulfill God's plan. You can say to fulfill God's prophetic plan, his unchanging plan. Look with me as you see Mark chapter 1. Immediately, Mark quotes the Old Testament. He says, "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." What Mark is doing here is he's explaining the purpose of Jesus' coming, and ultimately the purpose of John the Baptist's ministry was to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. And the point, the main point for us to see is that this was planned in advance. This was God's plan from long ago. Mark is actually quoting two prophets. He just mentions Isaiah because that's the main point that he's quoting. But the first part of that quotation is from the prophet Malachi, about 400 years before Jesus came. And the quote from Isaiah is about 700 years. It's from about 700 years before Jesus came into this world. What do you know about history, the history of Canada 700 years ago in the 1300s? Not very much, right? That's a long time ago. What was Canada? What was this land like 700 years ago? That's a long time. It's hard to imagine, right? Or even 400 years ago. Imagine if you found out a story about someone who lived in this land 700 years ago who had a prophecy of what would happen in the year 2020, and it was that there would be this church, Saskatoon Ephree, here in Saskatoon, and gave some details of what would this city would be like 700 years in advance, or even 400 years. It would be an amazing thing to consider if there was a record of a prophecy from so long ago talking about something that's happening here and now. But for Mark, this is part of the good news. Part of the glory of Jesus and his ministry is that his coming was to fulfill these prophetic words from hundreds of years earlier, written down in scrolls, continued and kept for hundreds of years. Now, John the Baptist came on the scene in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord, for Jesus to come. And so what God wants us to see today is that he is giving us a good news about himself as the God who has planned all things. Now, this is sometimes a helpful starting point if you want to know how to become a Christian. This can be a place where you begin seeking the Lord. Ask yourself the question, do you believe that there is a plan for history? Do you believe that there is a purpose for your life and a plan for the world? I was talking to a friend, someone who became a friend over time, and this was really a starting point for him. He always believed, even before he was a Christian, he believed there was a reason for everything that happens. He had that belief somehow. He had that sense that there is a reason for everything that happens, and that's true. But what does that imply? What does that mean? There is a plan in place. And that is what the Bible reveals. And the gospel and the mission of Jesus reveals that he has come to fulfill the ultimate plan of God. Now think about what the alternative would be. If you didn't believe that there's a God that has planned out history, then what do people think? What do people assume in our world today? Well, for many people, they look at the past and they think, well, the past history, that's just random chance, right? That's the basic belief of many people. And for many Roman people that Mark was writing the gospel to, he knew that the Roman Empire, most people didn't believe in the God of the Bible. And what did they believe in? Well, there were wars and chaotic things in the past, and somehow Rome came to be. And somehow we find ourselves here. And it was unclear if and who that God would be, if there is a God. For many people, they say, well, the past is just random chance. It's just by chance that there was a Big Bang. It's just by chance that somehow the building blocks of life came together. It's just by random chance that life somehow evolved and continued to evolve into all of these variety of species. It's just by random chance that humans evolved and here we are today. We're just really highly evolved goo. By chance, just by random chance. And if that's your fundamental belief, then what does that mean for the present moment? For the present moment, what is life about now? Well, it's just the survival of the fittest, man, right? It's just who's strong enough to survive. That's all life's about. It's just surviving, just getting through, just surviving. If you believe that random chance is the ultimate explanation of everything, and then now is just about surviving, and the strong survive, then what does the future have for hope? Well, there's no eternal hope. And there's no sure plan, no for sure thing that we can trust in. And for many people, that's the worldview that they live in. But Mark writes to us, to Roman people long ago who might have had such thoughts in one way or another, and to us today, Mark writes that there is good news about a God who has planned out history, a God who has spoken centuries ago and who's fulfilled his plans and who shows us the one who fulfills his plans in Jesus. There is a plan for the world. There is a plan for human history, and that is revealed in Jesus. And so God wants us to look to him today as the one who has the plans. I am not a prophet. I am not someone who knows the future. I don't know the plans and the details of your life, and I don't think I ever will know all the details. I don't know what God has in store for this church as a church family, but if we trust in the Lord as the God who has made plans and as the God who has revealed that Jesus is at the center of his plans, then think of what that means for us as a community. We can look forward to this year, 2020. We can look forward to future years and however long the Lord gives us and know that he is in charge. And part of the good news is that Jesus has come to fulfill God's plan and to show that he is in charge and he is faithful. So this is the first thing that I feel that we should look upon today, and to look to God as the one who is the planner, the one who's in charge. The second truth about Jesus' purpose and his reason for coming to this world is to provide also for our greatest problem and our greatest need. You see, many people, when they heard about Jesus long ago, and I can imagine some Roman, Greek-speaking Roman guys hearing about Jesus as a miracle worker, they might have thought, well, that's interesting. You mean he actually gave somebody sight who was blind? Tell me more. And you mean he helped somebody walk who was paralyzed? Really? Tell me more. For some people, they might think, well, I have needs. I have physical needs or financial needs or whatever other kinds of needs. And they might be interested in hearing about Jesus just because of their earthly needs, right? I mean, a lot of people, as you read the gospel record of Mark, a lot of people came to Jesus because they heard, hey, healing is happening here. He can heal anyone of anything. And there are all kinds of needs that we might feel and experience as important to us, right? And it's important to see that, yes, Jesus did miracles. And yes, he is all powerful. And yes, he is all merciful, all compassionate. But there are deeper needs that the gospel addresses. And that's what we find in the beginning, in the gospel, in the introduction of this gospel record. Mark makes it clear that his ministry, Jesus' mission to this world, was not just about physical needs, and it wasn't just about earthly, temporary needs. He came to deal with this ultimate problem and this ultimate need. The ultimate problem is the problem of our sin in relationship to God. That we have sinned against God and dishonored God, failed to love God as we ought to, and failed to love one another as we ought to. And so John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This was preparing the way for the Lord Jesus, preparing the way for his mission and his ministry. Because this is what Jesus' mission and ministry was all about, to provide for the forgiveness of sins, our ultimate problem. And so even as you read through the Gospel of Mark, you need to keep that in mind. The miracles he did of healing and the wondrous things that he said and did, they have a purpose to reveal something of his character, but ultimately it's this problem of sin that he came to deal with. The deepest problem. It's interesting, you know, you read about John the Baptist here, and Mark just briefly mentions in verse 6 how John was dressed in an unusual way, and the food that he ate, locusts and wild honey, right? And he mentions this to point out that John was a unique guy. John the Baptist was a different kind of character, right? And, you know, kind of like Tim up here with no shoes on and shorts. I mean, more extreme than that, though, right? People looked at John the Baptist and said, well, look at that. That's different. Look at his belt. Look at, like, what he's eating and living out on his own. He's a real wilderness guy, John the Baptist, out in the wilderness. And the point, I think, for us to see is that John the Baptist was not identifying with one group of people out here or that group of people out there. There were many different kinds of groups of Jewish people in Israel, many different sects or different groups. There were the Pharisees, who were very conservative. And there were the Sadducees, who were kind of liberal, kind of secular kinds of Jews, Sadducees. There were Herodians, who were all about the politics of Herod. And there were Zealots, who wanted to overthrow that regime. There were all kinds of different groups. And you know how it works, right? What do conservative people complain about and point out the problems about? Conservative people point out the problems with liberal people, right? What do liberal people, liberal-minded people, complain about and point out the faults of? Well, conservative people. They're stuck in the past, right? And you can think of all the different kinds of groups of people that might even find themselves in a church family. Some people identify with this pastor and this ministry. Other people love this pastor and this ministry. Some people like this style and this tradition. Other people like the other kind of style and other tradition. And everybody can give their opinion of what's the problem with the church, right? There are all kinds of groups of people that call themselves Christians and that go to a church. And even in a healthy church, you'll have different kinds of people expressing different opinions, saying, we need to be more like that. We need to be more like that. And what happens is that people focus on the symptoms of our ultimate problem. And they focus on the outward symptoms. But John the Baptist was not like that. John the Baptist was not towing the party line of the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Herodians or the Zealots. He was his own guy. In relationship to the Lord, John the Baptist came not to deal with the symptoms of the problems of the Pharisees or the symptoms of the problems of the Sadducees or any one other group, saying, I'm with them. No, he said, we all have the same problem, the problem of sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of you are, and me too, John would say, I'm sure. None of us are living the life that we ought to live. None of us are loving God as he ought to be loved. None of us are treating one another the way we ought to treat ourselves and treat one another. And so he called for this awareness of the problem. The ultimate problem is sin. And all kinds of people, Mark says, were coming to him. All kinds of people. And that is what we need to see as well today. That we do not come together just because we have the same kind of politics or the same kind of tradition or the same kind of whatever that you identify with as a group. But if we really come together as a church, it's because Jesus is the one who we recognize has provided for our ultimate problem. And essentially, that's what it means to become a Christian. It's to admit and to confess that you need Jesus. And you trust in him. For the people in John's day, they knew and they heard, someone is coming who will deal with our problem. And forgiveness is available for those who repent and turn from their sin. What is repentance? It means the opposite of excusing your sin. Repentance is the opposite of saying, well, I'm better than those people. Sure, I have problems, but I'm not as bad as them over there. That's the opposite. Repentance is saying, I and the problem, and my ultimate problem is within me, and I need mercy. And so John had this very personal ministry. He was being his own guy, preaching, consistent with the way he was living, a repentant life. And God would have us to consider, does that describe your life today? Are you living a repentant life, a life that acknowledges you need forgiveness, you need mercy? And so John had given this, again, the symbol of baptism. Before John the Baptist, there were kinds of baptisms. There were forms of ceremonial washings that the priests had when they would enter into their priestly service. And there were occasions when, if a pagan person became a Jewish person, part of the process was for those people, they would have a special ceremonial bath or baptism of sorts. But now John would say, no, all of us who are going to be ready to meet the Lord, every one of us needs the same gift of forgiveness. And so this prepared the way for the Lord. And this is the only way that we can really walk with the Lord, is to walk a repentant life, no matter what your background might be. Again, all the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were confessing their sins. But not only did Jesus come to provide for our greatest problem and our greatest need, but he came to change us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Mark wants us to see that here in verses 7 and 8. You see, many people hear about Jesus and they think about why he came as a past reality. He came to give us knowledge. A lot of people can accept that. Jesus came so that we would think in a certain way about God, and so that in the past he provided a sacrifice in some way that gives us knowledge that we can be forgiven. And that's true. But there's a little bit more to the gospel. Mark highlights the fact that John preached about the Messiah, he who is mightier than I, John said. Notice John the Baptist was not giving people the impression that, hey, just come to me, I'll baptize you, and then you're forgiven. It's all about me and what I do. No, there's one coming after me who's more powerful. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals, John said. He is so great, so much greater than me, and yet by John's word, he implies he's coming in humility. He's coming in sandals. This great one who is so much greater than I, he's going to come into this world, John proclaimed. I am not even worthy to untie his shoes, we might say. And what is he going to do? Well, John explains, and he contrasts Jesus' ministry to his own ministry. John said, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In other words, this one who is coming, this Messiah, John the Baptist proclaimed, is going to do something that I can't do for you. Again, what does this mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? I think it's important to stay close to what John himself is saying and not try to read too much into it. But what John is saying here is that it's like baptism with water, but it's a spiritual baptism. This is his comparison. And again, what was baptism with water? What did it do? Well, it would clean a person up, right? Physically clean them. So when a priest would get ready for his work of holy service in the temple, a priest would have a ceremonial bath or cleansing and washing. And that would prepare and enable the priest to go into the holy place and to do holy service. But that was a ceremonial thing. And for John the Baptist, he could do a water baptism to prepare people looking forward to the one who was coming, to prepare them for something that was yet to come. But John himself couldn't give the Holy Spirit to someone to work in their hearts. And it's interesting because Mark himself doesn't explain or give any examples in the gospel record of Mark, chapter 1 to chapter 16. Read through it. Mark doesn't mention the Holy Spirit very much, a few times, but Mark does not tell us about how Jesus baptized people with the Holy Spirit. Because Mark's focus in this book is, what did Jesus do on earth? What was Jesus' mission on earth? But Mark knew that the Spirit was coming and that the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And so the point for us to see is that we are like the people in the days of John the Baptist, needing to confess our sin, needing to look to God for mercy, and to believe in the Messiah. We are like them in that way. But there was something greater that would come when Jesus completed his work. When Jesus gave himself as the perfect priest, giving the perfect sacrifice. When Jesus completed his work on earth and then rose from the dead, then ascended to heaven, the good news is that now the Spirit comes to all who believe. And this is the simple point I'm trying to get to here, is that Jesus didn't just come to give us a knowledge that forgiveness is possible, but he came to actually work within us by his Spirit. And a question you can ask yourself today, are you living according to the Holy Spirit? Are you living a true life, the life of the Spirit? Are you actually interacting with God by his Spirit? Not just collecting information about God when you read, and not just knowing about God, but are you actually led and directed by his Spirit? The Bible teaches us that everyone who is in Christ has the Spirit. And so this is not, I'm not suggesting in any way that some people who are Christians have the Holy Spirit and other people who are Christians don't. That's not true. What Mark is telling us here is that we are in a better place than the people of John the Baptist's day, Because now Jesus has fulfilled his mission. Now he has done his work, and now he reigns in heaven as one who has completed all things necessary for us to be forgiven. Now we don't just look forward to forgiveness. Now we know forgiveness has been fully paid for and provided. Now we don't just look forward to a Lord who will come. We know that he has come. And this is, I think, the chief thing that the Holy Spirit does in us, draws our attention to Jesus as risen Lord, as the risen one. And so Mark just simply brings this to our attention today. Jesus didn't just come to give forgiveness as a possibility, but to bring us into a new life, the life of the Spirit. And this is what brings us together today. You see, if you look at church, let's be practical about this. Sometimes people look at their church family and they think, okay, the church is a good church if people believe what I believe and they think the way I think, and their unity in the church is just, we need to think the same things, we need to believe the same things, and we need to have the same traditions. And there are good things to believe and better things to practice than others. There's a place for discernment about all of that. But the gospel shows us that Jesus didn't just come to give us a common faith to believe in and a common set of truths to believe in, but Jesus came to give us the Holy Spirit himself. And so what brings us together ultimately is not just the forgiveness that is offered and the message of the gospel and the truth of the gospel, but the living reality of the Holy Spirit who comes to all who believe. And what we need today is to look to Christ as the one who gives us his Spirit. And he never takes away his Spirit from those who've received him. So again today, I hope what I have to give you today and you see is not just information, but it's a call to you. It's a summons to look to Christ as the giver of the Spirit. And so let us pray. Father, I thank you that you are the God that's planned all things. You've planned salvation from long ago. Father, I thank you that you have provided for the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus on earth and his mission. We thank you also not just for theoretical knowledge of these things, but that you give your Holy Spirit in our hearts to everyone who trusts in you. We thank you that you cleanse us for holy service, not just in a ceremonial way, but in a real living way. You give us your Spirit to cleanse us and to enable us to serve you. So I pray that you would enable us throughout this year that we would depend on your Spirit, even as we get to know the gospel from your servant Mark. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to close with